Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
This comes from John 4:7. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work."
Can we give it up for Ray reading like the whole Bible today? Happy Mother's Day, sis. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Once again, I thank you for the mothers in the house. And Lord, when we read about this woman that was met by you, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that it's not by our own merit that you meet us. But it's in our brokenness that you meet us. And Lord, as we delve into this series about being the church in the wild, God, I pray that you would activate us to be able to see where we are to meet people at their own well, those who don't know you yet. And I pray for those of us who are in our own proverbial wells right now, Lord, in a place of brokenness, despite our smiles this beautiful Mother's Day morning, Lord, that we're in a place where we're vulnerable to be able to hear how your Holy Spirit moves today. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and I'm so glad to have all of you with us. And again, we honor the mothers who are here with us. Today, we're starting a new series called Church in the Wild. And this series is something that I've been chewing on for the last 8 to 9 months as I've been praying for our congregation. In this series, my heart for you all as we've been preparing this series is to prepare us as a church to be able to know how to be Christians in the wild, to know how to be activated by the Holy Spirit to be active as Christians in this age of outrage. Speaking of that book, Christians in the Age of Outrage, I wanted to read to you a passage from this book called Christians in the Age of Outrage. It's by one of my professors, Ed Stetzer. He tells the story of this guy. His name is Caleb Kallenbach. Now, I'm just going to read here. It says, Caleb Kallenbach found himself in the spotlight when his tweet about finding a Bible in Costco's fiction section went viral. Leading with the headline, Costco, the Bible is fiction, Fox News promoted the idea that Kallenbach had uncovered a conspiracy against Christians and the Bible. Kallenbach was even quoted as characterizing the store's decision to group the Bible with fiction as bizarre. Within minutes, the story was picked up by the Drudge Report, and Christians quickly worked themselves into an outraged lather over the perceived result. How dare Costco? This is a slap in the face to all Christians. Boycott Costco. Suddenly, a labeling error that listed Bibles as fiction had become a covert theological statement on the very nature of Scripture. What likely happens hundreds of times in bookstores every day has become an insidious spark that unleashed Christian outrage against Costco. This despite the fact that a company spokesman insisted the CEO of Costco was a devout Catholic. This despite attempts to quell the outrage with reasonable explanations of a simple mistake. This despite Christian leaders reminding followers to exercise discernment and grace. When the Christian outrage machine kicks into full gear, it becomes a runaway train. It seems the world has nothing on these who profess Christ when it comes to outrage. When I noticed that Caleb Kallenbach follows me on Twitter, I reached out to him about what had happened. It turned out that he is one of those reasonable, level-headed Christians trying to fight against outrage. As I learned more about his story, I realized Kallenbach's actually a picture of non-outraged Christian. But hey, don't let that slow down the outrage train. As he recounted the events that led to his tweet, Kallenbach insisted that he thought the label was an interesting, if not amusing, mistake. He posted a photo of the Costco Bible, never imagining that he would be approached by press for an interview or that it would balloon into a full-scale onslaught of Christian outrage. He wasn't angry, offended, stunned, shocked, upset, or concerned for the faith of the questionable Christian children everywhere. In the news interview, Kallenbach tried to convey this mentality as best as he could, while at the same time taking the opportunity to point people to Jesus. He even said, I do not think that Costco did this intentionally. I don't believe there's an evil mastermind genius working at Costco to undermine the authority of Scripture. Unfortunately, a narrative of outrage is too tempting to pass up, and the story quickly got away from Kallenbach. In the wake of the story, he tried to make his intentions clear. It was never my intention to crusade against Costco or their CEO, who was a devout Catholic. I'm not on the cultural warfare path by any means. I believe that if this story gets summed up by the label stickers, then the opportunity was missed and a shadow has been cast over the gospel. If, however, we can have good conversation and get some people thinking about God, then there just might be a party in heaven soon. Luke 15, verse 7. Kallenbach did his best to seize the opportunity to engage both sides of the outrage with the gospel and to challenge their assumptions about others. Some people listened, but others merely shouted him down. Costco apologized for the clerical error, but few, if any, Christians reciprocated by expressing the regret for their reaction or even perceived they'd done anything wrong. To them, the outrage worked. But the story doesn't end here. Kallenbach navigated the fields of outrage effectively, in part because he had experienced faithfully confronting a wave of hostility. He was raised by a same-sex couple, two lesbian women he knew as mothers. Then he met Jesus, and his entire worldview changed. After he sorted through what was his new faith meant for his view of human sexuality, his parents eventually disowned him. In his book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction, Kaltenbach winsomely outlines why Christians have struggled to demonstrate grace to the LGBTQ community, even as we hold fast to the orthodox teachings on homosexuality. Kaltenbach has faced some serious outrage for his view, as you might imagine. So I asked him why he is on a mission to promote dialogue between the two sides. He explained, "I've read the end of the story. The last chapter of Revelation says God wins. Because God is in control and will redeem all things, I can be calm, bold, and gracious as I share the gospel." Kaltenbach has seen the outrage from both Christians and non-Christians. He's been shot at from both sides of the outrage battle, but he's walked the field in the middle between the mainstream highway of culture and the increasingly distant side road where we live. He's sought to show and share the love of Jesus. The title of my message today is Church at the Well, the Art of Prophetic Conversation. Before I go any further, I want to tell you that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ here, you are the church. This thing that we're in right now, this is not church. You are. It was never just intended solely for us to gather on a Sunday morning, but for us to gather on the Sunday morning purposely to exalt God, for us to be equipped so that we can go out. And this is how God is activating the church. But far too many churches here in our nation of Australia and in nations in the West, in the English-speaking West, we see far too many people step into churches like this and become consumers, not activated in their faith, thinking that I can just get a little bit of genie hope for my Christianity, and then hopefully I'll be able to live as a good, silent Christian throughout the rest of my week. That's never the intention of Jesus. In fact, we see it in the passage that Raywin just read. Let me tell you a little bit about our well. How many of you know we have a well? The well is called Australia. Now, there's a lot to take in here. I wanted to tell you that we are growing as a nation. We're growing very quickly as a nation. It's exciting, but it can be daunting. Our population is rising. The population is rising more with regards to migration than it is through birth. And so the nations are coming to our nation, and the nations are coming to our city. Our city is the third largest city in the world. We're sitting, if you can see there, we're sitting at 2.3 or 2.4 million right now. And that's only if you include Brisbane. If you include the Sunshine Coast and the Gold Coast, we're about 3.5 million. By the end of this year, according to these statistics, Melbourne will supersede Sydney as the largest city in our nation. And the nations are coming here. It's really exciting. They're coming to our well. But we live in hostile times. And I'm prepared because I've been chewing on this for 9 months. I don't expect too many amens on this message or this message series, because what I want to do is address the fact that we as the church are called to meet people by their well. And they're coming to us. See, the age of, and we'll address this in a bit, the age of come and see Christianity is over. We are entering into the age of go and tell. There's a difference, right? It used to be come and see us at our Christmas production or our rally. Come to our events. But you're noticing more and more that these conferences and events that are run by Christians are packed with Christians. What God wants to do in this day and age is activate us as Christians to be carriers of the gospel where we are in our wells within this great well of the great southern land of the Holy Spirit. This is our nation. And I don't really want you to think, well, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I'm here for a season. How many of you know that the determinant of the blessing that you enter into your next season is determined by how faithful you are in sowing yourself in this season? And even if you're here on like a two-year contract, your two-year blessing will come as you sow yourself into this land. This is our well. Let's look at the generational profile here. If we look at this slide here, we can see that in the year 2001, there was a low dip, and there was a massive dip in the population of our nation. And a lot of it is through the migrant population coming here, and they be having babies. They be making disciples. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. the you can see the birth rate is starting to grow, and Generation Alpha, and we'll be talking about this next week, the importance of reaching the next generation, because the next generation is as our population is getting older, there is a surge within the next population being born. But a lot of the population increase that comes by birth is coming from migrant families. How important it is to realize that the nations are coming here, and it's our response to the gospel that's been embedded within us to be able to respond with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations that are coming. It's our response. And as we pray for our nation, I hope you realize that we have a massive election coming up in a few days, on the 18th of May. We need to be in prayer for our nation. Now, I'm not going to tell you or ask you or push a political agenda upon you. I'm not yet a citizen, so I can't vote. But I would urge you to pray and ask Holy Spirit how He would have you vote. Because, and it's not just how you vote, but how you live out what you vote for. Don't expect politicians to legislate the way that you need to raise your kids, the way that you should be as a Christian. It's our responsibility, again, as the church, to be activated in coming to the well. Let's go to the Bible. I think it's a good time to go to the Bible. I mean, we didn't want Raywin to read all of that passage for nothing, right? John chapter 4. Ray said it was one of her favorite passages, one of mine too, because Jesus puts on display how to do evangelism. Evangelism is just, again, it's a flash word of saying, just being able to carry the good news. An evangelist is not just somebody who's able to grab a microphone or a picket and go around, turn or burn, repent or get sent. He or she is one who just carries the gospel. And I'm here to tell you that every single one of us who is a follower of Christ, how many of you are followers of Christ here? Just wave your hands at me. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's on us to carry the good news of what He's done to those who haven't received it yet. Jesus is the embodiment of the good news, right? And it says here in verse 6, Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, I want to address this, all right? Just put this in the pocket because you need to understand this later. The sixth hour doesn't mean 6 a.m. The sixth hour actually means the sixth hour from the time that the sun rose. Hebrews, in Hebrew culture, they measure the day not by 12 a.m. They measure the day from the sunrise to sunset. So the Sabbath is actually when the sun sets on a Friday to a sunset on a Saturday, the Hebrew Sabbath, right? And so here, when He says it's the sixth hour, it's actually noontime. It's lunchtime. The sun is brightly in the sky. That's going to be important in just a moment. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. All the mothers said, typical men. And the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" Now this woman, in the societal eyes of the Jews, I need you to understand this, catch this. She had three strikes against her. Number one, and again, this is not the biblical standard. This is what the Jewish societal standard was at the time. Number one, she was a woman. In their eyes at that time, she wasn't representative of somebody who had authority and was defined by her man. Number two, she was a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were outcasts at the time. They're in the northern part of Israel, and they were deemed kind of like what we would call, sometimes you use this term derogatorily, so I want to be careful how I say this, but like, as a half-caste, not really a full Jew, but kind of half of one. They had their own ascendants, their ancestors that had made decisions in the past, right, that had kind of deemed them outcasts. So she was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and she came out at 12 p.m. Now, I need you to understand this. When you go to a well to fetch water, as a woman, culturally, you're to do that before the sun rises. She came out in full view of everybody at a time when it was just men sitting by the well, a place that where men drink at the well. She comes out, Samaritan, woman. How many of you know that you have to have been considered of a certain reputation to come out where men are gathered to drink at the well? Sure, there wasn't alcohol, at least what we read about in the scripture, but they're drinking and the men just chatting. And this woman comes from Samaria, sitting at the well. How many times have we missed opportunities to see those who have three strikes against them? They're just sitting at the well, to be able to carry this message that we have to them. Now watch what Jesus does here. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Everybody say living water. The woman said to him, she still doesn't get it. Just an important note. In discipleship, there's a possibility that those whom you're mentoring won't get it first time. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. Got a whole lot of lists, but no bucket. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" So she's thinking that's actual water, like a bottle of Fiji water or something. You're like, "Where is this water you're talking about, Jesus? Are you greater than the father Jacob?" Now she's drawing from her ancestry, because that well was Jacob's well. If you read earlier in the passage, that well belonged to Jacob, and Jacob was considered the Samaritan's big guy, like their ancestor. That's their boy, right? "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So some of us think that, you know, just because, you know, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad was like a pastor, or, you know, some form of Christian leader or Christian chief, that somehow we'll just slide on into righteousness. So she's trying to claim Jacob as like her great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." "What?" The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She still thinks it's actual water. This sounds great. It's like Jesus is running an infomercial or something for this water. If you get this water now, within the next 15 minutes, you get a bunch of steak knives as well. And Jesus said to her, "Go." He switches up the subject real quick. "Go, call your hubby. Tell your man to come. Call your husband and call him here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Now, she could have said it a couple of different ways. She could have been like, "I have no husband." Or she could have been like, "I have no husband." You know what I'm saying? Because she's at the well. Bunch of dudes. Certain reputation. We can read it different ways. But in essence, in that society, she was saying, "I have no one to define me." Now, if you look at, again, Hebrew numerology in the scriptures, you'll know that the number 7 is the number of perfection. It's the number that often represents God's way, right? And Jesus goes on to say, "Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right in saying, I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands." Oh. "And the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." I'm sprung. Now, the reason why I bring up the number 7, I need you to catch this, right? She'd had 5 husbands. She'd given up on the idea of marriage. Can you imagine? Yesterday we went through for Freedom Weekend. Can you imagine her for Freedom Weekend? How many of you know she needs to pluralize weekend? She needs like Freedom Month, Freedom Year. Married a dude. Dude did it wrong. Pulled out the Mary J. Blige CDs. "I'm not gonna cry no more. 11 years I sacrificed." Married the next husband. "I'll give it another try." He dropped the ball. Third husband, I don't know, probably died or something. You know, like 5 husbands. By the time she got to this dude, she'd given up on the idea of marriage. "You know what? I've tried marriage. I'm an expert in marriage because I've done it so many times. So I'm with this guy. We're just living together." Because, you know, the idea of marriage, optional now. When you don't marry the one that you're considering to spend the rest of your life with and enter into that covenant with, without taking on the sanctity of marriage, you're basically saying, "I'm going to do this relationship my way and not the way that God wants me to." So when she said, "I have no husband," she's basically saying, "I have no one to define me anymore. And even the guy that I'm with, maybe it's just to fill a void of loneliness, but I'm of no reputation. That's why I'm here fetching water at midday where everybody can see me in my lonely, saddened state." 5 husbands. The sixth one is not her husband, but how many of you know the seventh one came and met her that day at the well? Met her there. How many opportunities have we missed when we represent Jesus as the seventh sign, so to speak, but we marginalize ourselves or tweet out things that kind of marginalize us from those we're trying to reach? Facebook status is full of such hatred, but we miss opportunities to meet people in the awkward middle, to have these conversations where they can experience the gospel. See, there's three different responses that a lot of us as Christians have. The first response is we just stay in our holy huddle and we don't address that which is going on outside. We'd rather build a massive church with a great number of people, none of them activated in their Christianity, as long as we've got a great empire not building his kingdom. And then when people go out, they just compromise in their faith. They're not activated in understanding a biblical conviction. And yes, in this series, we will talk about the LGBTQ community, because that's who we need to meet at the well, and the next generation at the well, and those who are foreigners at the well. And I know this won't be, you know, sometimes this might irk some things, this might cause some things to surface, but I'm hoping that they surface so that the cross of Jesus Christ can minister grace in those areas where we've allowed bigotry and racism and things like homophobia as well. We're going to go there in this series. And I hope that as your pastor, you'll allow the Holy Spirit to address these things, these sensitive areas in our lives. The Lord said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet."
Duh.
And then, watch this, man. Like, she says, okay, he's a prophet. Like, I was going to say, oh,
I have no husband.
He's like, you had five husbands. And the one you're with is not your husband. But I'm calling you to be the bride of Christ now. I'm going to be your bridegroom. And she's like, oh, wow, you figured that out. You must be a prophet. And then she switched up and went religious mode. How many of us do that? Right? We come around another Christian, we know we're stuck in that sin. But when we come up around somebody that knows Christ, we go, oh yeah, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah. And get around a Pentecostal and start speaking and pretending to speak in tongues. Tamabota, rebuck adidas, you know, just trying to be religious, trying to dress it all up in our religious activity. And the woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem that is the place where people ought to worship." So all of a sudden she switches on the religious, like, wall, the front, because she's recognizing, man, he's starting to get at my heart, but I want to put my defense up. I want to encourage you, those of you who are mentoring people, to be prepared to go the long journey. Because Jesus wasn't like, you know what, man, forget you and your religious self, I'm out. Stay with your water that will keep you, you know, quenched for half an hour. We've got to be prepared to go the long way around with people. See, if you're like me, I prefer it this way. I just want to cut across and just get to the point. How many of you are like that? Yeah. But think about this. My brothers and sisters who know Christ, think about this for a moment. Think about how Jesus went the long way around for us, for me. If there's anybody that knows about wearing a religious cloak, it's me. Guilty as charged. Pharisaic as can be. Judgmental. I'm so glad that Jesus broke through, penetrated past that religious cloak that I was wearing to see how empty I was and am without him, trying to earn righteousness based on my parental line. Both my parents come from pastoral backgrounds, but a lot of their line is also involves alcoholism and promiscuity. A lot of that's in their line too. But God had to penetrate past that and get at the heart of Nelly. And I stand here before you as your pastor, but saved by the grace of God, because he met me at my religious well. And I'm urging you today, my brothers and sisters, that our nation needs us to go to the well. Needs us to go. Not just to argue on Facebook. Or do you understand that what you post on Facebook merely distances you from those whom we should be having conversations face to face with at the well, not at the Facebook well? Converse with people. If you don't agree with their lifestyle, at least honor and respect them as creations made in the image of God. But journey with them. Do you realize that they had a journey and they were hurt and broken and they arrived at those presuppositions because of not having people with the gospel that were able to meet them at the well to be able to present this truth that we have, and we go on Facebook and just bash them? Not in this church, my brothers and sisters. Not in this church. I realize what's happening with our brother Israel Folau. I'm sure there'll be plenty of opinions of what's happening. All I have to say about that is I respond like Paul responded. These are the sins, but I am a sinner, of which I am the worst. So I approach people as a sinner, bought by the grace of God, not one who throws stones from a distance. It's like Jesus said to those who were ready to stone that woman who'd been involved in adultery, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone." Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to journey even if they don't get it? Are you willing to have those awkward conversations? "But Pastor, I'm not even Australian. I've only been here for a few months." Welcome to Australia, the land of awkward conversations. But you're in a church that we'll meet you in the awkward middle. That's the culture we're trying to build here. If you're religious in here, you're not going to like this church, straight up. Because we do relationship here. We do family here. And families aren't perfect, but we'll journey and walk together the long way around. And there'll be times when there'll be temptation towards offense and all that sort of stuff. But by the grace of God, that's what is the glue that brings us together as family. And that's exactly what this nation and this city of Brisbane needs, is the revelation of those who are walking in the grace of God to meet them at the well where they are. Look at Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Everybody say, "Believe me." "The hour is coming when neither this mountain," he's like, "You know what? Forget your mountain." Because she was all like, "Oh, you know, in order to worship God, you have to worship him on the mountain in Jerusalem." He's like, "Forget the mountain, man. Nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." It is. It came through a Jewish man, right? But to the nations. "But the hour is coming and is now here." Everybody say, "It's here now." "When the true worshipers," now check this out. I know all of us say, "Yes, Pastor Nelly, I'm a true worshiper of God." That's my heart. "Will worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking." Let me tell you, there's only two types of people that the Bible clearly says that the Father is seeking. Luke 19:10, he says, the Father seeks to save that which was lost. Right? And here's the second example in John 4. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. There is an inextricable link between the true worshipers and those who are lost. Because true worshipers will look for the lost. I need you to understand this. I need you to catch. Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth represented here is the truth of the word of God, understanding his word, his scriptures. But we know that his scriptures point towards a living Jesus. His scriptures alone can be merely looked at as a textbook, but they are brought to life through the person of Jesus Christ. The reading of the scriptures and asking the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you something, all of us who read the Bible, please do not, and I mentioned this yesterday, please do not enter into your Bible reading as being transactional rather than transformational. Like when you read the Bible, ask God to meet you there, because that Bible reading should illuminate who he is and who you are in light of who he is, not just to check something off a list. "I did this." And take a photo of your Bible with a cup of coffee next to it. I know. Hashtag blessed. Wow, spiritual giant are you. So the Spirit is representative, obviously, of the Holy Spirit, but even deeper than that. I'm not saying anything is deeper than the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that there's a small s here, because he's addressing our spirits. Our spirits need to connect with the Holy Spirit. So when we live in accordance with the Spirit and truth, we are living out his word, but we're also living it out in relationship, connecting our spirits to his spirit. So our Christianity is lived in relationship with Jesus Christ and a knowledge of his word that lines up. Because how many of you know, without just the Spirit and the truth, we have some wacky people. With just the truth and no spirit, we have some dead people. You know, you get spiritual people that have that disease, the God told me-itis. You know, y'all know about that disease? And God told me that he's the one. And 2 weeks later, it's someone else. Like God's schizophrenic or something. That's why you need the spirit and truth. But some of us, we study the truth, but no spirit. You know, we're so into the Bible, but we don't have a relationship with God. And therefore, we end up just debating everybody who doesn't have the same theological convictions as us, but we don't know the God of our theology. Because theology is the study of God, the person and the work and the Spirit, the Father, the Son. So we need both the relationship and his word to confirm that we're on the right track. That's why, you know, when people say, oh, God works in mysterious ways, those are people that don't read the Bible, because his desire is for you to know him. Not to be like spooky and ooh, you'll never know who I am because I change. Like I'm Aladdin. Grant you 3 wishes. Starring Will Smith. It looks freaky to me. Verse 24. Everybody read this with me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's why when I get together with our worship leaders, you know, whether it's Sam or Lily or Charles and Joe, you know, our team here, when we choose the songs that we sing, we have to make sure that they're accurate to the truth of the word of God. We have to make sure that they're exalting God and they reflect the truth of who he is so that we can connect with him in spirit and in truth. I love how John Piper puts it in one of my favorite books, my favorite book by him, Desiring God. Shout out to Wheaton, graduate from my school. True worship comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. So if you're looking to truly worship God, ask God to wake you up. Not just wake you up in terms of AM, good morning, wake you up, but like your spirit to be awakened to what his desires are. And guess what? His desire is for us to meet the broken by the well. It's impossible to soak in the presence of God without hearing his heart beat for the broken. A lot of people I just want to soak in the presence of the Lord. I love soaking. But the deeper I soak in the presence of God, the deeper I have a heart for his broken, for the people, for the church. Because I know naturally without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, I'd be selfish. And anybody else, or y'all have a friend or something, you know. But like me, I recognize that when I get into a place of worship, God strips away at my selfishness. And he begins to allow my heart to sense, man, you know what, son, I want you to have my heart. I'm giving you a new heart. And my heart looks like compassion. My heart looks like unconditional love for you and for those around you. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. She still don't get it. He was called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus is like, you know what? I've tried the 5 husband thing. I tried the water of life thing. I'm just going to be straight up here. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Mic drop. Then his disciples came back. Oh, we were at Hungry Jack's, bro. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Isn't this like the people of God? They see him from a distance and make judgments, but they don't say anything. That's why you need to be careful, again, on social media. Make judgments, don't say anything, but it's in your heart, it's lodged there. Notice they say, he's talking to a woman, whoa, telling on you. But no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? Yeah, like, no one had the, just ask her. This is a side message. Just go up to Jesus and ask him, rather than making up your own preconceptions from a distance on social media, just like, oh, yeah, judge. You're judging the judge. And so the woman left her water jar. And again, the water jar is representative of her provision, right? Her source. She left it there. She recognized she had a new source and went into the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She still wasn't sure, but she had a testimony, though. Still wasn't necessarily like, didn't have the fullness of the revelation, but she had a story to tell. And I'm thankful that this is a sister preaching the gospel and her testimony. This may be an awkward topic for some of us here. I don't want to get into a theological debate and how we read the scriptures, but just reading the facts, just reading the Bible. This is a woman preaching, declaring in Samaria. Everybody in the town came to meet Jesus. Do you realize that if it's not for the declaration of a woman, we may not have had the testimony of the resurrection, because it was the woman who were at the empty tomb who declared it to the disciples who were again eating. Happy Mother's Day. Happy preaching Mother's Day. I'm here to tell you today, we're not a church that's afraid to empower our sisters. And we recognize our roles as men and women, but we're going to empower the sisters in this church to testify. Come and see a man who told me all I did. Can this be the Christ? She wasn't even sure. It's like, she wasn't like, this is the Christ. She was like, can this be the Christ? After he said, I am the Christ. But she was sure about the impact on her life. She was sure that she'd been defined by number 7. And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Like, her testimony was powerful. I would venture to say, just based on what we read here, that her preaching wasn't all that good. Because some of us wait for the eloquence to come so that we'll be able to testify. But she's probably like broken as English, right? She goes up there and she's just telling everybody, you know, come and see. They recognized her. Because she was of a certain reputation. She came back like soul glow, like coming to America. Soul glow. Bruce Leroy, like just this glow on her. Like, wow, she's different. I'm telling you, the greatest message that you can preach is your testimony, is the way that you've changed and transformed. And people, if you'll just position yourself by the well so they can hear and see the difference. But what happens is we end up as Christians and we end up in these holy groups, these holy huddles, and don't talk to anybody. You might get, you know, synergerms. Might get the goobies from the sinfulness, you know. We say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Of course there's wisdom. Of course there's wisdom. You don't go down to the pub if you're an alcoholic the first day, and then the second day you go, hey, come, let's drink new wine, guys. Like, that's not wisdom. But, like, I'm telling you, like, a lot of us fear, and a lot of that fear comes from settings where we pull people away and we tell them, you know, the sinners, they're evil. Ooh. Don't touch them, you might get the germs. Let me remind you, those sinners that were evil, you were one of them. Precious. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, oh, come on, bro, we bought you some Hungry Jacks. Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, guys, you missed it, man. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They didn't get it either. They were like, oh, where's the Hungry Jack representative? Somebody, you brought it, eh, Bartholomew? You haven't done anything in this Bible. You must have brought him the burgers, bro. And Jesus said to them, I want us all to read this verse together. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Here's the question I wanted to ask you today as we close. The question I wanted to ask you today is the same question I asked you in the middle of this message. Are you willing to journey even if they don't get it? Let me ask it another way. Look up at me, everybody. I want to ask this question another way. Are you willing to journey even if I don't get it? Get what? Like the fullness of the revelation of Jesus, who Jesus is. I'm here to tell you today, you'll never know the fullness of who he is. His greatness is beyond, the vastness and the greatness of is beyond understanding, but at least understand the power of the cross. God is activating us to stop with our plastic Christianity. You're either in all the way or you're not. You're either following him wholeheartedly or you're not. And part of the mark of following him is being committed to be a carrier of the gospel. I'm not saying that you need to go listen to some tapes about how to communicate 12 easy steps to being an eloquent speaker. No, just carry the gospel. Carry your story. Carry how it's affected you. And there are those of us who are in this room that maybe this is your well moment, and Jesus, through me, or through just him speaking to you, is meeting you in your brokenness. And he's inviting you to drink the water that is the living water, so you'll never thirst again. There is a term in modern day vernacular in the hip hop community called thirsty. And some of my R&B fans are going, yeah, we all know about thirsty. And they talk about thirst traps. Yeah, I'm going there in this series. Thirst traps are those who pose a certain way on Instagram to get more likes because they are wearing certain clothing or lack thereof in order to become a thirst trap. God is the only one that can satisfy that thirst that every single one of us has. And I'm not just talking about lustful traps. I'm talking about that trap of your career being your provision or amusement being your source of refreshing. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the cup that will never run dry. You can only find that in him today. So there's those two groups of people. There are those of us who are Christians that have somehow lost the grace to be able to pour our lives into those who are around us because they're just frustrating. They don't get it. And Jesus reminds us, you didn't at one stage. He reminds me. He reminded me as I was preparing this message. And then he's also speaking to those of us who are broken at our well. I'm here to tell you today, on this beautiful Mother's Day, you may have come here to celebrate your mom, but God has come here to meet you by the well. And he's saying, you can come and drink of my well today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.